you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. We're in chapter 38. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to the end of the chapter. It's taking place in 586 B.C. 586 B.C., the Babylonians came in and had the final conquest in Jerusalem. And at this time, this man named Zedekiah, he's nothing more than a puppet king that's been put there by Hezekiah for just a short period of time. When you come to this passage of Scripture, we realize that what had happened to begin with is they took Jeremiah, and they didn't like what he was saying, so they threw him into a pit, a slime pit. But when you come to, then there's a man that really stands out. His name is Ebed-Melech, and Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian took rags, discarded cloth, and he tied a knot, put it around Jeremiah, and pulled him up out of the pit. Now, when you end up in verse 13, they took him out of the pit, but they still put him in the court of the prisons, which was the house prison that was in the palace of Zedekiah. So that's where you find him when you come to this passage of Scripture. See, the message was this: if you surrender, you'll survive. If you don't surrender, you're going to die. That was the message. Now, the people that were in charge didn't like that message, and it brought fear upon this man named Zedekiah. Fear is an amazing thing. It doesn't make any sense, but everyone has it. Everyone has a fear. When my wife and I were on vacation, she asked me if I had any fears growing up, and I don't know. I mean, all the normal stuff just went over my head. Then I got to thinking. My father, since he was a hand-to-hand combat instructor in the Second World War, he would take me and hold me, and I would fight until I could fight no more. And then he'd let me go, and I'd usually fall to the ground crying. So then we'd go at it again, and he would hold me, and I would begin to shake and tremble. I couldn't figure it out. Then when I was growing up, as I got older, we had a haymow that was out of my grandpa's. And we made forts out of these. And then we'd crawl under the hay. And sometimes you only had about a foot to a foot and a half to crawl under these bales. Well, I was partway through, and I panicked. It's called claustrophobia. Whoa. And here you are, some little dude underneath all this hay. And so there was claustrophobia. So I realized why I would fight so much with my father. I had claustrophobia, and he didn't even know it. I found out one thing, though. If you want to get rid of it, don't crawl under hay anymore. So that worked. We're on vacation. Now, Beth, she is a trooper, but she's also funny. We drove back 11 miles, and we're going back to Glacier Lake. And Glacier Lake was in another 4 miles back, so we had to park her car. And so, but there's four, she doesn't like to go across streams, but there's like three of them. And we get to the first one. Now, I mean, there is a tree that has been cut in two, but it's about a foot to 18 inches, something like that wide. So I'm just zipping right along. And I look back and she's standing there. She's standing there with one foot up on the log. I said, she said, "I'll make it." She said, but just give me time. So she gets out there two steps on the log, and she stops. I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "You'll never get across this 20-foot to 30-foot chasm, but it's only 2 feet above the water." I said, "Come on." She said, "I can't." I said, "Why?" She says, "My heart's beating so fast," she says, "I think I'm having a panic attack." I said, "Oh." So here you have a 70-year-old woman with one foot hanging over the log going along. And I'm up here giving all the moral support I can, saying, "Come on." Now, what happened, though? We have two more to cross. To me, it's illogical, but fear. And she has that fear. My daughter Tina, she's afraid of spiders. So here we are down at the graduation, and they're in the swimming pool, And I'm in the house doing doing something, and she says, Dad, come out here. You got to kill a spider. I said, oh, Tina. She said, no, it's a black widow spider. I said, yeah, right. Well, I get out there, and it's a black widow spider that made a nest underneath. And I can see the black widow spider, but then it crawls up on top. I thought, how am I going to do this? Then next thing you know, the egg sac came open. Whew. Now we have thousands of little things. And they're like crawling all over my hand. I'm thinking, now what am I going to do? My daughter's freaking out. Why? Because it's a spider. I said, they're only this big, Wayne. Come on. But it's a black widow spider. She's right. There is a red hourglass on that belly. And I'm thinking, boy, this is stupid. But there's no fear. Because that wasn't my thing. We all have some fear. I was reading that there's only two fears that come naturally. And it was written by a fellow named Neenan. Neenan says the only two fears that are natural, one is loud noises, boom, and the fear of falling. So when somebody goes, boom, and you jump, see, that's one of those natural fears, and the fear of falling. You know what it's like when you're in one of those dreams and you're going down, 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 but you never hit the ground? Whoa, there's a natural fear of falling. My wife, she says, where do they come up with this kind of stuff? Because she's really tough to convince. Not only tough to get across the log, but she's tough to convince. What do you mean there's only two natural fears? What about a mother that has a baby? I said, let's back off. So she always questions this kind of stuff. But then also within the same article that I was reading is that there's only one cure, and this psychiatrist's name is Sadler. Sadler said the only cure for fear is faith. Is faith. And faith always implies divine revelation. So you got to get back to the Word of God. Now here's what's really crazy. You may be afraid of spiders. And you may have claustrophobia. And that monster will jump upon you. You may have panic attacks. But to me, these pass and these are minor. Some of you have a fear of failing. So you never launch out in anything. Some of you have a fear of what people will say. So guess what? Peer pressure has you doing things that you normally wouldn't do. That's a fear. There's a fear of being alone. And it's real. It's a lot worse than acrophobia. There's a fear of what people are going to say. There's a fear of not being liked. There's all these kind of fears. There's a fear of the coming catastrophe on America. You can't do anything about it. It's coming. But some of you, oh, and by the way, those of you that are, it's not only faith, quit watching Fox News. That was simple. That's about like, if you have claustrophobia, don't crawl under the straw piles. It's the same way, too. So often we feed our fears. But when you come to this passage of Scripture, there's a king named Zedekiah, and he's afraid of everything. And what can we learn? Has this monster fear grabbed a hold of you, sunk its fangs into you, and paralyzed you? Oh, it's not one of the minor stuff. It's the regular stuff. And some of you are afraid to get up in the morning for fear of what you're going to have to face. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, I believe that the fear is once again, there's at least four different problems we see here. One is the fear of position. And it caused indecision in chapter 38, verses 14 to 16. Seeking truth in verse 14, he says, then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entrance, and into the house of the Lord, and said, I will ask thee a thing, and hide nothing from me. Here you find a king that is, he always wants to seek truth, but he doesn't like what he hears, because Jeremiah is going to tell him exactly what he has before. If you surrender, you'll survive. If you don't surrender, you won't survive. He didn't like that message. But because of his position, if you look at, I was looking at Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 11 to 21. Once he gets back home, he begins to listen to advisors, and so guess what? He totally revises his foreign policy. Chapter 34, verses 8 to 11, do you remember what happened? Is that he does away with slavery, and then has all these slave owners all upset because they no longer have their slaves. And so now they begin to revolt. And guess what? He changes his policy. Indecision. Fear does that. In chapter 37 and verse 16, he sent Jeremiah to the dungeon. Then in verse 21, he placed him under house arrest. And he says, wait a minute, I can't do this. I don't want him to die. So it causes indecision. And whenever you're afraid, I don't care what the fear is, it'll cause you indecision. You'll be this way and then you'll be that way. You'll do this and then you'll do that. You wonder why in the world you can't make up your mind. The reason you can't make up your mind is because you're afraid. You're afraid to make a decision and stick with it. Raising kids. Oh, it's a piece of cake once they get out of the house. But with Zedekiah, he says, now off the record, he says, do you think God could change his mind? Do you think he could do this? And that's why he's bringing this man named Jeremiah in. You see, the heart is so full of questions, but we don't like the answer that God gives. And so what it does is that it causes us there once again to fear. And once we begin to fear, we have a hard time. Then notice this, searching for truth in verse 15. He says, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? Now if I give thee counsel, will you listen to me? Did you notice here? Here's what happens whenever you begin to seek for truth. First of all, will you kill it? If I tell you the truth, will you kill it? And the other side of it, if I tell you the truth, will you obey it? And that's exactly where you're at. If I tell you the truth, will you obey it? It comes this way first when you come to know Jesus Christ. There's some of you here this morning that may not know Christ. So what you're going to do is that you'll either kill the message, because God loves you and Christ died for you, and you must receive him. Or you'll just not obey it. You're not going to listen to it. It's the same way. It's the same way that be anxious for nothing. And now Natalie, bless her dear heart, she went to a deer camp. Pfft, who in the world has a secretary that goes to a deer camp? Well, anyway, she's not here to get this. But she said, what's the difference between worry and fear? Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I said, they're twin sisters. I said, whenever concern panics, it becomes fear or worry. It's right to be concerned about your kids. And let me tell you, your mom and dad have every right in the world to be concerned. So I'll best back up. But when all of a sudden that becomes, that panics, you become paranoid. It gets to the place you can't let them out of your sight. You have to know where they're at every minute. You have to think about, and it gets to the place it's overwhelming. Is it right to be concerned about your kid? Yes. But whenever it panics, then it becomes worry or it becomes fear. And once this monster grabs a hold of you, it's a terrible thing. So what happens with us, oh, by the way, what did that have to do with Natalie's deer hunting? Not a thing. I just want you to know what preceded me at her asking this question. But I think that too many times within our life, we seek truth, but we don't want it. What's the answer to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. Oh, and this peace that he gives, it passes all understanding. You can't grab a... Well, I don't know. You don't know my situation. You're either going to kill it or you're not going to obey it. Those of you that have a problem with worry and fear, how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you take that buck knife out and say, okay, God, here it is. It's yours. And then you don't take it back. No, we don't like that. We're just, now if I tell you, will you kill me? And if I don't, will you obey me? And the answer to both is no. Then saying the truth in verse 16, see, fear causes us to either kill truth and not obey it. Then all of a sudden saying truth in verse 16, So Zedekiah the king, he swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made us this soul. Boy, we love to bring God into it. I will not put you to death, neither will I give into the hands of these men who seek your life. It's interesting, as I wrote down three principles here, that fear will cause you to say anything as long as you get what you want. Whenever you're afraid, you'll say anything in order to get what you want. And that's exactly what happened here. Oh, no, I won't kill you, and I'll do it. Notice the second principle, that fear causes us to make promises that we normally would not make. And also, fear causes us to get very religious. As the Lord liveth, as the Lord lives. And then he brings God into it. Boy, we love to bring God into it when we're afraid. We love to bring God into it. Wait till the doctor says stage 4 cancer. Ah! You'll find some strange voices going up to God with stage 4 cancer. Up till that time, they hadn't talked about God at all. Now they need God. Wait till somebody has a son or a daughter that's into drugs or alcohol. Oh, Lord, we pray and pray and pray. We bring God into it. What happens when they're clean? We don't say anything. What does fear cause us to do? Calls us to call out to God. Calls out to God. Strange thing here. He didn't want to listen. He didn't want to obey. But let me tell you, he wanted God's blessing on what he was doing. So many times we in this thing of fear, we want God to intervene. We want God to intercede. But what happens when all of a sudden the problem is over? What happens when the guy really does move out of the house? What happens when things really do start going better? What happens when... It's awfully easy to forget everything about God at those given times. So fear of being alone. Oh, and so we launch out. I need God more than anything else. Has this great fear jumped on your back? Is there fear that is reigning in your life? No fear of popularity. And this causes indifference. See, he was afraid. Zedekiah was afraid of the people, but he was not afraid of God. You're afraid. It's called peer pressure. What will the people say? But what does God say? And it's awfully easy to surround yourself, especially with the social media that we have. Notice what happens to begin with. Truth speaks in the first part of verse 17. And Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts of Israel. God's spoken about your situation. God has told you what you need to do. But you don't want to do it. You don't like to hear what God is saying. Why? Because it's hard. How many times whenever God gives an answer, and you'll find even in the messages on Sunday morning or as you talk to people through the week that God gives you an impression, and guess what? I don't like it. Or here's what we say. But you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand the jerk that I'm living with. I probably don't. But it's true. You don't understand. And so what you don't understand means is that I don't care what God says. I've got to work this out on my own. And so with the fear, you start working this out. Notice then, truth stands. Notice in verse 17, the second part. If thou wilt assuredly go unto the king of Babylon and the princes, then thy soul shall live in the city. He keeps saying this again and again. I don't know how many times. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you'll live in your house. Now, if you'll not go forth to the king of Babylon, princes, then shall the city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they shall burn it with fire, and you will not escape out of their hand. Boy. He didn't want to hear that. What is God telling you about your particular problem, particular situation, and you don't want to hear it? See, truth doesn't change. See, truth is one of those strange things. We live in a nation now that we don't know what truth is. Now, if you really want truth, you go to CNN. But if you really want truth, you Google it. Then if you can kind of get it on CNN or Google, you get it on Facebook. Because all these people, we want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear what God wants to hear. We do this all the time when it comes to salvation or my relationship to Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Well, there's got to be some other way than just through Jesus. Look at all these sincere people out here. I don't like to hear that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It stands. See, you can do all you want, but it doesn't change the means or the method of salvation. If I were to ask you, why should God let you into his heaven? What are you going to say? You hope your good outweighs your bad because you're really not that bad of a person. It's not a matter of my good outweighing my bad. It's what have I done to Jesus Christ? But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Well, it stands. The truth does not change because we change presidents. God is still God. Truth does not change because we have a different Congress. God is still God. Truth doesn't change because your husband walks out. Truth doesn't change because you lose your job. Truth doesn't change because you get a bad report from the doctor. Truth doesn't change. And all those things that are causing you fear, God is still God. He's still in control. He takes those things that Satan means for evil and he turns them into good. It doesn't mean that every good thing is going to happen to you. It means that God is working. But what happens whenever I fear? There once again. I just about said that Zedekiah was squealing like a girl. I can't say that. No. Paige just confirmed, I'm not supposed to say that. He was worse than those girls. But what happened? He didn't like it. The truth stands. It stands. And so often we want to have another way. What does truth say? What does God say? Get back to what God says and you'll find that it hasn't changed. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your anxiety is, God, truth, remains. But then no truth shakes in verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews, that are fallen by the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me, oh me, into their hands. And they mock me. Who would want me to be mocked? Oh, that's bad. I told you. I needed my filter. And it's true. See, Zedekiah is more afraid of men than he is of God. And fear begins to express itself. Insecurity. Notice what, lest I be mocked. What? It's all about you. That's part of the reason you're afraid. It's all about you. Everything's about you. It's not about you. Zedekiah thought everything was about him, and it made it totally indifferent to the things of God. I began to fear ignores and cannot willingly comply. Notice this, fear ignores the inevitable. Fear keeps us from obeying. Fear stops faith even when you know the outcome. Fear stops you from hearing. Fear. It's called denial. You can't see things as they really are. You can't see your circumstance. You can't see your situation. And so you live in a little bubble of make-believe. Look at things as they are. It's not good. It's not going to end well. Okay, so it's not good and it's not going to end well. Now what? And I think too many times we live in this little, see, Christianity's really cool, by the way. You can believe anything that you want to believe, and it's okay. Just say it, just talk to the devil, and he'll flee. Yeah, right. I don't know what devil you're talking to. I've said, get out of here, and man, the sucker just parks right next to me. I don't know what this thing is. Oh, and by the way, I've come up with the one, I love this one at the end of the year. If you'll plant a $58 seed, you'll get a harvest. If you plant a $1,000 seed, you'll get a big harvest. And by the way, there's 300 people here this morning that should be sending one to Pastor Murray. Only thing you have to do, just send me $1,000. God will bless. You see, why in the world would people send $1,000? Because they want more money. Oh. Now, I'm not saying that God won't bless if you give because he is an amazing God, but I can't give on that basis. And I think that they're once again, why do people go to faith healers? Because they want to be well so desperately, they will do anything. They will go any place in order that they might be well. Do you have any problem? Do you realize that God's going to heal you every time but the last time? You stop and think about it. If Pastor Murray's on his way out and it's my day, you can pray your little hearts out. But if it's not Pastor Murray's time, you don't even have to do anything. He's going to keep right on living. My dad, he was on life support, 84 years of age. 85 to 90% of his breathing and heart and everything. He had to have a machine to keep him alive. Murrays are really a strange bunch because my family said this, if you can't make it after three days on your own, pull the plug. So my sister called up 6 o'clock that morning and said, pull the plug. I called up the hospital at 8 o'clock, not knowing that she'd called at 6 o'clock. And he said, Mr. Murray, I said, yes. He said, somebody better get in here. And I said, why is that? He said, because your dad's opening his eyes and he's following us around the room. With his eyes, not out of the bed. And so it's like, he's not dying today. Not dying. He said, you better get up there. He's going to be awfully upset. His heartbeat went back to normal. His blood pressure went back to normal. And by the end of the day, he was sitting on the edge of his bed eating supper. Whoa. Let me tell you why. It wasn't his time to go. The family said, God says, not time. Did you realize that 84-year-old man lived to be 94? And I'm thinking, So it's like this, though. I believe that faith can do an amazing thing. But if my time is up, it's up. And what God does, but so often what we call faith in Christianity is just wishful thinking. I want it. So it must be true. And what we've got in Christianity today is just visualize it. No, it's not what Chris did this morning, but visualize it. By the way, what Chris did this morning is because his mother had passed and he was standing beside her casket. And so for those of you that didn't know what was going on, that's what was going on. But you can visualize. And we have this thing in Christianity, not only when you give and God will give it to you, but also visualize it and it's going to happen. Visualize. Do you realize that that's mystical religion? Do you realize that that's more Hinduism, Buddhism than anything to do with Christianity? And so often we want it so bad. But let me tell you, truth shakes. Why? Because of this man named Zechariah. Truth then separates. Notice verse 20 and 21. God's word is speaking. Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee. In other words, surrender or you're going to die and this place is going to be burnt to the ground. But if you refuse to go, and this is the word of the Lord that he's shown me, and he tells him exactly what's going to happen. And faith is God's word, is God speaking. Obey it and you'll live. Refuse it and you'll be destroyed. Sounds an awful lot like the gospel message. If you died right now, you're sure you'd spend eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Why do you think he died on the cross? To take good people? No, it's people that are sick, people that are in need of a physician, people that are lost, people that have... Oh, and what's the end? The end is destruction. It's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in us through Jesus Christ. There's an eternal separation from the living God if I refuse the message. That is the message. Have you received Jesus Christ? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Have you opened the door? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Have you surrendered to him to take control of your life? I hate to say it, the end isn't pretty. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a way of life and there's a way that seems right unto the man. But the end thereof is a way of destruction or death. I'm not the one that says it. I'm just quoting back what he's already told me. And so what happened then? Truth sees. Notice verse 22 and 23. He knows exact. And behold, all the women who are left in the king's house of Judah shall be brought forth to the king, to the kings of Babylon, Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee, and thy feet are stuck in the mire, and they shall be turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and all your children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but thou shalt be taken into the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Read chapter 39, that's exactly what happens. But guess what, Trucy? Do you realize that God knows where you'll end up if you keep living the way you are? Do you realize that he knows politically and spiritually and socially exactly where America is going to end up? It's hard for us to believe that Venezuela 20 years ago was the richest country in South America. Just 20 years later, guess what? They're eating dogs. They can't buy anything from the store. What's happened? It's called democratic socialism. And when what happens when a government takes over everything? Then no one has anything. But guess what? God's in control. What's going to happen to America? I don't know what's going to happen to America, but God knows. Do you realize that God knows where you are? He knows what's going to happen to you. He knows what's in your future. And you can still... Here's a good Indiana word. And you can splutter all you want. And if you splutter, guess what? It doesn't change anything. Why? Because there once again, God knows all about your future. He knows what's going to happen. So why are you worrying and fearful about something that you can do nothing about? Do you realize that, to me, worry is totally illogical? Maybe... I told my sister, she has worry and fear about everything. And it's like I said, I said, I don't know. I said, maybe it's because it has so much faith. But worry and fear just doesn't get it. Besides, it's so illogical. I said, do you realize that about 97% of all the stuff you worry about never happens anyway? So why in the world worry about something about the 3% that it might happen? And you know how sisters are, especially a Murray. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with your faith. She said, you're like that growing up. He said, you didn't worry about anything. She says, I worried about everything. She says, I was born worrying. He says, you weren't born worrying about anything. She said, you didn't even think about the future. You just lived every day. I said, oh, so it's not my faith. No. I said, well, that's good. That's one of those words from the Lord. So I think that once again, I don't know how you're wired up, but I know one thing, you're not going to change it. The other side of it is, you know, tomorrow that you're so concerned about, he's already been there. He already knows what's going to happen to America. He already knows what's going to happen in your life. I remember Beth and I visited Ken Meyer, and he was watching Fox News, and I asked him if this thing concerns him. He says, no. First of all, he's about 96, so he got this much time. But he said, no. He said, I've read in the book. He says, we're not going to be there. I said, what? He said, no. He says, God already has it planned out. He says, why worry about what God's already got planned out? And I think there's too many times that we, within our worrying situation, in our fearful situation, it's all about us, and we miss it. The other side of it is, notice this. It's a fear of power and insecurity. When you get to verse 24 to 26, notice this, fear silences. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know of these words that you speak and you shall not die. Just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. Because guess what? I want to continue to live in this little bubble. Fear doesn't want anyone to know. Fear doesn't want anyone to know what God has said, because God's word will totally take away fear from your life if you just do what he says when he says to do it. Notice what he also says, that fear then schemes. Notice verse 25. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Now hide it not from us. And we will not put you to death. Also, what the king has said to you. Boy, it schemes. Let me tell you, if there's an anti-Babylonian group speaks to you, just notice what he says. He says, They're going to put pressure on you. They're going to promise you, here's what I want you to say. Wow. This thing is fear with you. Okay, you're fear of what? Fear of the future? Fear of failure? Fear of being alone? Maybe you're fear of what people are saying more than you are afraid of God. What do? You make believe. You make believe. And that's exactly what they're doing. Here's what I want you to say. And here they're scheming. Say what I want you to say. Let me tell you one of the big problems that you have within the pulpits of America, and especially those that don't have anybody to filter them. I don't know why I need filtered, but sometimes I do. Because politically, we are so politically correct, we don't call sin sin. We're so politically correct, we don't even say there is such thing as a hell. We're so politically correct that we don't want to say that there's only one way to heaven. We're so politically correct that we don't want to tell the truth from the pulpit. Why? We want to tell what people want to hear when they want to hear it. Does it make it true? No. Does it make it right? No. But that's exactly what these politicians are going to say. When they come and get you, here's what I want you to say. And let me tell you, right now the pulpits of America are under attack as far as telling the truth. Because if you tell the truth, you might have people leave. I found a bigger way to get rid of people in Pennsville. Just have an opening day of deer season on Saturday. I don't know how to tell you, fellas, but you may be out in the woods, but God sees you. Next year you'll be able to go on Sunday too. That's right. No, I'm just... But it's true. We do what we want to do, and then we blame God one way or the other. Notice this, and then fear speaks in verse 26. He says, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house and to die there. Fear is so afraid of the truth. Fear wants to keep the truth from other people. Fear makes it make stuff up as it goes. Boy, I tell you, what does God's word say? Get back to the Word of God, live by the Word of God, and see what God does within your home, your family, your life, and your fears. Because the only answer is the Word of God. Then the fear of the person. I love what happens to Jeremiah, but I don't love what happens to Jeremiah in verse 27 and verse 28. Because I don't know whether he is saying, okay, Zedekiah, do you want me to say what you just told me to say? I'm going to do it. I really think that you see in this passage of Scripture that Jeremiah is just so human. 43 years of being thumped on. And so guess what happens in verse 27, 28? He goes back to these people, and when they begin to pressure him, he tells them exactly what the king told him to say. This is what, you want me to say it? I'm going to say it. But here's what I think happened, is his person is confronted in verse 27, the first part. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah. Let me tell you, if you stand on the truth, you're going to find anything and everything is going to begin to say, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. Then notice that he is confessed in verse, he says, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded him. So they ceased speaking with him, for they didn't know the situation. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. He's confined. In other words, here Jeremiah is. He's so afraid. What does he do? What he tells him is not totally the truth. Why in the world would anybody, walk with God for 43 years and now at the end of this whole thing begin to tell him exactly? This is the last time you're going to speak to these people. It's the last time. Tell them the truth. He doesn't. Well, don't be too hard on him. You've walked with God for 43 years. Do you always tell the truth? You said Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Do you always share your faith? But I'm afraid. I'm afraid to tell people that they need to know Jesus Christ. I'm afraid to tell them that there's one way to heaven. I'm afraid of what they'll think. I'm afraid... Why in the world don't we share our faith on an open basis? Because we're afraid. We're like Jeremiah. He's afraid. He doesn't want to be tossed back in the prison. He already said, I don't want to be thrown back in there because I don't want to die there. So he says, okay. He tells him exactly what the king wants him to say. I wish I wasn't a Jeremiah, but sometime I am. You wish that you weren't a Jeremiah, but sometimes you are. Look at all the times that you fear. Look at all the times you doubt. Look at all the times you worry. Look at all the times that you carry things that you shouldn't carry. You see, the amazing thing is that what God wants to do is He wants to work in us and He wants to work through it. But spiritually, boy, it stinks to be human. It stinks to be human. Because about the time in which you have all the power of the living God at your disposal, the next thing you know, you're backing up, you're kowtowing, you're going along with what the crowd wants. I'll tell you, teens, it is tough to go to school and stand for Jesus Christ. It's awfully easy to look like everybody else and talk like everybody else and act like everybody else. But you know better. I know it, but I'm afraid. You can go right on through those last slides because it doesn't matter much. The only known cure for fear is faith, and the only place you'll find faith is wrapped up in divine revelation. Faith implies divine revelation, so you adjust your life and act according to God's word. My question is this: have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you would spend eternity in heaven? If the answer is no or I don't know, I'm going to give you an invitation. I want you to slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But there's another group here this morning. You have been bound by fear and worry. Let the thing go. See what God can do. Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. Jesus is casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Could I encourage you to let this thing go? Let it go. You didn't pick or choose the situation, but you're going to pick or choose how you handle the situation. We're going to sing, I Surrender All. And if you've just been carrying this fear, you said, no more. I'm going to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. I surrender all. Let's all stand. If you need to know Jesus Christ, slip out of your seat. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Him. Concern is panicked. It becomes worry. It becomes fear. Let the thing go. A trip to the altar does not change it. But surrendering to a living God, quit killing the truth of the Word of God, obeying what God wants, it's amazing what He'll do. Because what? He wants you. And when He has you, He'll have the problem. Our Father, I thank You so very much. You allow us to fear. You allow us to try to do this on our own, and we become like Zedekiah, and we try to do everything. We're living in a dream world. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to live in reality. There are problems, there are burdens, there are heartaches, but the tomorrow that we're so afraid, You've already been there. In Jesus' name.